and the Times Ministry. He is an author and a lecturer who speaks internationally on a variety of subjects from a Christian worldview. I'm going to call on Roger Oakland to speak to us on the impact of evolution on society, morally and spiritually. Please come.
Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here at this conference. I've been looking forward for some time to being here, and particularly the opportunity to speak with Tom McMahon. We've known each other, I've just counted it up today, for over 20 years. We've been involved in several projects together, but never had an opportunity to speak at a conference together. So I'm encouraged to be here and to partner with Tom and the other speakers in, I believe, this very significant and important conference dealing with being faithful in unfaithful times. Tom shared with you a certain aspect of deception that is taking place today in the church, and how people are being drawn away from the authority of God's Word. I've been asked to deal with a couple of subjects at this conference. First of all, dealing with the topic of evolution and the role that it plays in deceiving not only the world, but also the church, and the effect that it has on our society morally. That's what I'll be speaking about in this presentation. And then tomorrow morning, we will look at part two, the impact of evolution spiritually. And then in our two remaining sessions, we will deal with the topic of spiritual deception that is taking place worldwide, how people are being drawn away from the true gospel and from the true Jesus of the Scriptures to another gospel and another Jesus, part one and part two. So tonight we look at the topic of evolution, its impact on society, morally. I'd like to begin by looking at this portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, this conference specifically is looking at current events, things that are taking place in the world, in the light of Scriptures. And that's exactly what Paul is writing about here. We have been given the Word of God, which is like a light unto our path. As we already have heard, the Word of God is given to us by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for correction, for reproof. And so it would be my prayer that at this conference, as we look at current things that are taking place in the world, and we look at God's Word, God's Word will be like a light unto our path, and it will help us to understand the times in which we are living. In particularly these times, which, as we're going to see, are indicative of the signs of what the Scriptures say are the last times. And that the return of Jesus Christ is at hand. There are so many things that are taking place daily, particularly these past few weeks. as we hear these things unfold and we look at the Word of God, we can see the very things that were foretold are happening. You see, Satan's agenda in the last days is to deceive the world. Not only the world, but the church. Those that should know better. And so, this evening, as we have read these words of Paul, inspired by God, I trust that our hearts will be challenged. And that we will look to the Word of God that will help us to understand the things that are taking place. Not only that we'll understand, but we'll have answers. So that we'll be able to communicate the truth to others. Now, you might wonder, what does the subject of evolution have to do with the last days, in a conference like the one that we're dealing with, being faithful in unfaithful times? Well, how does the Bible begin? The very first verse. In the beginning, God created. Now, if the Bible is true, and I trust that the majority of you here this evening believe it, if the Bible is true, if it is inspired by God, then wouldn't it be reasonable to suggest that if the Bible tells us that there's a creator, and the Bible tells us that God has an adversary, Satan, the devil, the dragon, the one who deceives the whole world, wouldn't it be reasonable to suggest that God's adversary would do all that he could to deceive people from believing that there is a creator and that there has been a creation? I believe so. And I believe that this has a significant role in deceiving the world in the last days. You see, there are serious consequences, as we're going to read in the scriptures, when man rejects the overwhelming evidence that God is the creator. Now, I'm not here to present a seminar on the subject of creation evolution. It would require many, many sessions. Our topic is the impact of evolution on society. But I want to begin on some common ground. And first of all, I want to examine some of the claims of evolution. Because the vast majority of people worldwide, at least the intellectuals who teach and lecture in universities and colleges and in high schools, present the worldview that the only credible view on the subject of origins is based on what they say is the scientific perspective of origins, which is called evolution. And I would like to suggest to you that Paul warned Timothy, be careful that you don't rely upon what he says science, falsely so called. You see, there's nothing wrong with science that is science. That is, that it's based on facts and observable evidence and repeatable experimentation. But Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, says, Timothy, there's a science that's not science. And Tom was talking about this evening of the subject of so-called scientific claims rather understanding human behavior. And, well, these claims are pseudoscience. And when it comes to the subject of origins, there are many claims about the subject of origins that are made in the name of science, but they're not science. And I want to examine some of them. You see, worldwide, as I said, the vast majority of people that are in teaching positions teach others that they must believe in evolution. But what is evolution? Well, they say, in the beginning, wasn't God. In the beginning, there was matter. And this matter exploded, and as a result of the explosion, we have particles floating around the cosmos. And over billions of years of time, well, these particles accumulate by random chance to become everything that we see. All of the galaxies, our solar system, our planet Earth, and all life on planet Earth, they say, have come into existence by a process of chance and time. No creator is necessary. But no one has ever observed an explosion that has produced order, but they believe it. They say that in the distant, unobservable past, non-living materials came together spontaneously to form life. And we see the murals, the paintings, but we don't have any evidence. No one has ever observed non-life becoming life, period. But they say it did happen. And after it happened, they see through millions of years of time, life progressed from simple to complex. And while we have been shown various trees of life, the Darwinian tree, with various kinds of life on the tips of the branches, there has never been anything found in between the tips of the branches. In other words, no intermediates. You see, what Darwin observed was not this, you see on this chart, the vertical variation through time. Darwin observed horizontal variation within genetic boundaries. That's what he saw in the Galapagos Islands. Finches with short beaks, medium beaks, and long beaks. When he went back to the UK, he did some research with roses. And yeah, through selective breeding, variation within the rose kind could be observed, but the roses remained roses. But you see the concept of variation that occurs horizontally, it's called natural selection, was translated into a mechanism to try to explain how an amoeba could become man. Never been observed. And yet people believe it. And when we look at the complexity of life, well, I could talk to you all night just about these subjects. No one can explain to you that through an accumulation of mistakes, even a building block of a cell can come into existence, like a protein. The evidence clearly points to the reality that there has been a creator who has created. And yes, life today isn't perfect, but that's what we would expect. We live in an imperfect world. Genesis chapter 3, because of sin. Things are degenerating, and we have death. But in the original creation, the Bible says things were good. The evolutionary assumption is that through hundreds of millions of years of time, as life lived and died, as an amoeba became a man. That life lived and died and was buried in the layers of the earth in the sequence that we see on a textbook chart. But no one has ever observed this sequence in the layers of the earth sequentially, as evolution claims, only in a textbook drawing. Yet they believe that it happened. Because they don't want to believe in the alternative is that a God who created also destroyed the original creation through a great worldwide global catastrophic event. And life was wiped out, buried, destroyed in the layers of the earth that were laid down quickly, not gradually. And we can document that layers are even forming today quickly and catastrophically. It doesn't take the millions of years, yet they continue to believe it. We look at the fossil record worldwide and we see life shows the evidence of sudden, catastrophic burial. And that's what the scriptures tell us. They say that we've evolved from primitive brute ape-like creatures. Well, we've seen the paintings, the murals, the models. But where's the fossils? Well, they show us some fossils. For example, a toe bone like this. Scientists are able to reconstruct the entire creature. The Bible says man has always been man, created in the image of God, with tremendous abilities and attributes and characteristics. And we can go to the facts, that is the artifacts left to us by the ancients. And that's exactly what we find. Tremendous abilities of the people of the past, exactly what the Bible claims. Well, that's a very, very brief overview of the creation-evolution debate. But what I want to point out to you is this. The claims of evolution are based on beliefs, but no physical observable evidence. The claims of creation that we find in the Bible can be supported by the evidence. By the way, that's why I'm a creationist. For many years of my life, I taught biology as a zealous promoter of Darwinian evolution. I stand before you tonight by the grace of God, When I came to the realization that what I believed couldn't be supported by the facts, and I started to search for the truth, and I came to the realization, indeed, there's evidence for creation. I started to read the Bible, and I became a believer in the Genesis record. And as I read through the scriptures, I discovered not only is there a creator, but who the creator is, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is true. But Satan's goal is to deceive people from believing what God has said, as Tom said. He doesn't want them to believe. And so he presents the idea that we exist by pure chance. And through time, there's been this process. As man has arisen from lower to higher, as Tom has given the phrase from slime on the way up to divine, and billions of people have believed it. And this is the indoctrination that takes place worldwide. And students, from the moment they can read, are told that the reason they exist is because of chance. Now, where did this idea originate? Well, it's difficult to give you all of the details, but I'd like to go back and talk to you about some of the founding fathers and their ideas and the agenda that exists even today in the minds of men to advance the view there's no God. We could go back, first of all, to the Age of Enlightenment, a gentleman by the name of Rousseau, 1712-1778. Wrote the Social Contract in France, part of the French Revolution, to promote the view that the Bible, well, nothing more than a myth, that we can place our trust in man. And indeed it was a revolution, the French Revolution. Well, they burned Bibles. They rejected biblical truth. Well, that wasn't so easy to put forward in the UK at the time, and in the late 1700s and the early 1800s, we enter into the Age of Enlightenment in Great Britain. And some of the key individuals who promoted their views, well, here's a gentleman, you'll recognize the last name, Darwin. Only this is Erasmus Darwin. He's the grandfather of Charles Darwin. He was a medical doctor. He was a spiritual man. They worshipped the gods Bacchus and Venus. He wrote the Zoonomia, in which he laid out sort of an idea how life had come into existence, saying that lower forms of life became higher forms of life through time. Really, it was an idea borrowed from Eastern religion, that through time there's this progression onward and upward. Erasmus Darwin was the head of a group called the Lunar Society. The other grandfather of Charles Darwin was Josiah Wedgwood. He, too, was part of the Lunar Society. They met once a month on the full moon in order to discuss various ways in which, well, they could advance man and man's ideas. And, by the way, to undermine the scriptures. Another gentleman who played a significant role in laying the foundation for the evolutionary worldview was this man, an amateur geologist and a politician, Charles Lyell. He wrote the book Principles of Geology, in which Charles Darwin read on his way to the Galapagos. And Lyell and others, James Hutton in particular, laid the concept that the layers of the earth had been formed over millions of years by gradual processes, the same kinds of things we see happening in the world today. Same amount of erosion, same amount of volcanic activity. So if these layers required hundreds of millions of years to form, they said the Earth's history must be very old. And so they drew the chart, and then they assigned the life forms in the order that they believed that they had arisen. You see, this provided the time frame for Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. And Lyell, it can be documented, knew exactly what he was doing. Here's a letter written by Charles Darwin. He states, I quote, "Lyell is most firmly convinced that he's shaken the faith in the deluge," that's the worldwide flood, "far more efficiently by never having said a word against the Bible than if he'd acted otherwise. I have read lately Morley's Life of Voltaire, and he insists strongly that direct attacks on Christianity produce little permanent effect. Real good seems only to follow the slow and silent side attacks. So you see, Lyle's goal was simply this: to cause people to doubt the Genesis record. And his concept of uniformitarianism, that the layers were formed gradually, well, that did it. He didn't directly attack the Bible and say the flood is a myth, but that was his objective. And then, of course, Charles Darwin, most prominently known as the founding father of evolution, but certainly not the only contributor. It's interesting to read his autobiography, which incidentally was censored by the request of his family until 100 years after his death. Here's the book, the only complete edition, the autobiography of Charles Darwin, 1809-1882, which I picked up at Berkeley University. I quote Darwin's testimony. He says that he was on the Beagle. He was led much to think about religion. I was quite orthodox. I remember quite heartily laughed at by several of the officers, though themselves orthodox, for quoting the Bible as an unanswerable authority on some point of morality. You see, Charles Darwin had gone to seminary for 3 years. So at one point in his life, he believed in God. He believed in the Bible. That's what he says. But then, he said, I gradually come by this time to see the Old Testament from its manifestly false history of the world, with the Tower of Babel, the rainbow as a sign, etc. And from attributing to God the feelings of a revengeful tyrant, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus, or the beliefs of any barbarian. So he believed, then he doubted, and then he disbelieved. And continuing, I quote, thus disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate, but was last complete. The rate was so slow that I felt no distress, and have never since doubted, even for a single second, that my conclusion was correct. I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that men who do not believe, and this would include my father, brother, and almost all my best friends, will be everlastingly punished. And this is a damnable doctrine. You see, Charles Darwin wrote this near the end of his life. He said that if Christianity is true, it's a damnable doctrine. But he didn't believe that it was true because he explained God away. And one of the reasons he did this, well, most people aren't familiar. But this book tells us very clearly. It's called Annie's Box, Charles Darwin, His Daughter and Human Evolution by Randall Keyes, a book that I purchased in Darwin's home in the UK. And in the book, as you read through it, you see what happened. The man became extremely bitter and angry when his daughter died. And so he continued to document why he believed that God could be explained away. The theory of evolution. Charles Darwin and his theory has influenced the world. As this book says, the man and his influence, or the scholar who has changed human history. Why has it influenced the world? Well, as we're going to see, you see, the concept of evolution has been used to explain away the need to believe in a creator. You see, as I already read to you, Darwin at the end of his life was hostile towards Christianity. And that's why, a few years ago, when I was in London, England, at Westminster Abbey, where Charles Darwin is buried, I asked the guide, as I almost walked over his grave, why would Charles Darwin be buried here? Isn't this a Christian church? Charles Darwin was hostile towards Christianity before he died. The guide had no answer. But he told me that I could go to the library where there were archives and ask the librarian for the answer to the question, and so I did. And here's the book that the librarian gave me from page 197. Ronald Clark, The Survival of Charles Darwin, A Biography of a Man and an Idea. I quote, following his death, which occurred April 19, 1882, his family planned to bury him in the cemetery at Down, where he lived. But on April 21st, 20 members of Parliament, including Henry Campbell Bannerman, the future Prime Minister of England, wrote the Dean of Westminster, Dr. George Granville Bradley, and stated the following: "We hope that you will not think we are taking the liberty if we venture to suggest that it would be acceptable to a very large number of our fellow countrymen of all classes and opinions that our illustrious countryman, Mr. Darwin, should be buried in Westminster Abbey." He was a very noble countryman, and they buried him in Westminster Abbey in a church, which, of course, Darwin would not have chosen. Evolution has caused billions of people to reject the belief in a creator, which is the foundation of the Christian faith. Now, it was even before Darwin's time, actually, the ideas were being presented by Christians that perhaps the Bible needed to be intellectualized. You see, the concept of the old earth and the idea that the layers had been laid down over millions of years affected some of the Christian thinkers of the day, like Hugh Miller, 1802, 1856, who came up with the day-age theory, in which simply proposed, well, you can't take what the Bible has to say literally about a creation day. If science has proven that the world is billions of years old and the layers were laid down gradually, then we have to find some place to put time into the scriptures. So a day, well, it must not be a day. Maybe it's hundreds of millions of years. And then there was the gap theory put forward by Thomas Chalmers, also looking for a place to put time into the Genesis record, between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So these ideas were proposed. But it was this man who took Darwin's concept and really changed the thinking of people, Karl Marx. He was so excited that Darwin had come up with a view to explain away God, he tried to dedicate one of his books, Das Kapital, to Charles Darwin. And for over 70 years, throughout the former Soviet Union, evolution was enforced. It was called scientific atheism. Here I stand before a statue of Charles Darwin in the Moscow Darwin Museum. You see, atheism was based on Darwinism. It explained away God. In the Western world, well, evolutionism, at least not yet, has not been advanced by force. But perhaps it will. When we look at the founding fathers of the religion of humanism, like John Dewey and others, what did they say in the Humanist Manifesto? It's rather clear. There is no God, they say, because we exist because of a natural process. So evolution has not only become the basis of atheism, but of the religion of humanism. And by the way, our schools have become the seminaries. Here's an interesting book I picked up at a university called The Women's Encyclopedia of Myths and Secrets by Barbara Walker. I quote to you from the book. The theory of evolution showed man could not have fallen. There was no original sin, therefore no need of salvation. In 1869, a German theologian, Dr. Schoen, said, "If Darwin be right in his view of the development of man out of a brutal condition, then the Bible teaching in regard to man is utterly annihilated." The American Episcopal Church said, "If this hypothesis be true, then is the Bible unbearable fiction? Then have Christians for nearly 2,000 years been duped by a monstrous lie? Darwin requires us to disbelieve the authoritative word of the Creator." Another theological heavyweight declared, "If the Darwinian theory is true, Genesis is a lie, the whole framework of the book of life falls to pieces, and the revelation of God to man, as we Christians know it, is a delusion and a snare." And then Walker states, "These gentlemen were right. The theory of evolution does indeed contradict the biblical creation myths and the dogma of the fall." You see, it's rather amazing. Here is a woman, obviously not a Christian, but understands the importance of creation to Christianity. And it's true. If the Genesis record is not true, if there's not a creator, if there's not been a creation, if there has not been a fall, then, well, the whole Bible you might as well scrap it. And so she sees the importance of creation. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who do not. Since 1980, I've been following the agenda to advance evolution and to suppress creation. By the way, that's how I met Tom. I was doing a lecture in Hawaii in the mid-80s. A gentleman who was at the conference said, I'd like to produce a film on the subject of creation and evolution, and I like this material. And a few months later, he said, I'm going to contact a film producer, and the film producer will contact you regarding assistance from a scriptwriter. That's how I met Tom McMahon, 1985. And that film was called The Evolution Conspiracy. And Carol Matriciana co-authored a book of that title along with myself. And in that book, we looked at this agenda to suppress creation. Well, my library is full of these kinds of books. Let me read to you some of the titles. Scientists Confront Creationism. Fallacies of Creationism, Willard Young, by way of Canadian author. Abusing Science, The Case Against Creationism, or Evolution and the Myth of Creationism. Or, this is a British author, Richard Dawkins, The Blind Watchmaker, Why the Evidence of Evolution Reveals a Universe Without Design. You see, all of these books basically say the same thing. Those who believe in creation are narrow-minded religious bigots that are trying to push science back into the Dark Ages. And this creation concept must be suppressed. Well, they're even trying to get into the schools, they'd say. And so the National Academy of Sciences came out with publications like Science and Creationism, The View from the National Academy of Sciences. As historic representative of the scientific profession and designated advisor to the federal government in matters of science, the Academy states unequivocally that the tenets of creation science are not supported by scientific evidence, that creationism has no place in the science curriculum at any level, that its proposed teaching would be impossible. Well, of course, this is in America, but the same is true here in Canada. Teaching about Evolution and the Nature of Science, another publication by the National Academy of Sciences, again saying the same thing, that a belief in creation is religion, and a belief in evolution is science. The science framework for the California public schools, kindergarten through grade 12. The statement reads, in order to teach life science, earth science, or astronomy, evolution should be a fundamental central concept of the curriculum. Evolution, which Darwin described as descent with modification, is the central organizing principle of life science. End of discussion. Do you know that when teachers present facts to show that evolution is not a fact, they've been challenged by their principals or by school boards or by the parents, and they're saying, you're a religious person, you believe in creation, simply by challenging evolution. But you see, good science is supposed to be able to be tested. And when facts come forward that contradict the theory, if the theory doesn't change, it remains, it becomes a dogma, a religious dogma. I believe that it can be verified, but that's what's happening. Here's a publication called 25 Creationist Arguments and 25 Evolutionist Answers. Michael Shermer, head of the American Skeptics Association. The plan was to put this publication into the hands of every science educator. And there you see two hands stuffing a church representing creation into a box labeled science versus evolution. You see, that's the objective. Now, what does this produce? When man willingly chooses to reject the evidence, it's happening all over the world. I travel extensively, and wherever I go, it's the same. In the UK, here's a publication, came up March 19th, 2002. Creationism in schools leads to more bigotry. A teacher was teaching some other teachers on how to be critical when it comes to the subject of evolution, and it caused a furor. And while it was in Northern Ireland, it was headlines in the news. I was on BBC Radio being interviewed, and the interviewer was not friendly to Christians or creationists. He said, "Have you come to our country to push your narrow-minded religious view into our schools?" I said, "Sir, we present the subject of origins based on facts and observable evidence. And by the way, in the former Soviet Union, where I've had the opportunity to go many times, the doors there are open. For 70 years, they indoctrinated their students. Now they realize there's an opportunity to present an alternative. And there's far more openness in Russia and the other republics of the former Soviet Union than there is in the UK, in Canada, and the US. Richard Dawkins from the UK was very upset about this happening in Great Britain. He said, as the representative to promote evolution throughout the UK, as Carl Sagan had done in North America, that he was almost giving up. He said that these Christians who believe in the Bible, well, they just simply won't accept the truth. He said, "I'm going to throw my support behind the Pope, because at least he says that God used evolution to create." As I will show you tomorrow, unfortunately, that's what he did. You see, this debate continues. National Geographic, November 2004, on the front cover, "Was Darwin wrong?" Well, when you open the article, the answer, no. The evidence for evolution is overwhelming. And they use the same old arguments. Here's an article, "Georgia evolution dispute embarrasses some." Some states in the U.S. have attempted to legislate a two-model approach. Well, it brings the fear of the educators. Or alternative evolution theory okayed for teaching, bringing or introducing intelligent design into the classroom. Again, parents, educators, furious. They don't want evolution challenged. But here's something that's very troubling. This was an article from St. Paul Pioneer Press, December the 17th, 2004. "Pastors protest district policy. Letter says evolution and the Bible can coexist. Nearly 200 Wisconsin clergy want school officials in Grantsburg, Wisconsin, to ensure evolution remains at the center of scientific teaching in the schools. We, the undersigned Christian clergy from many different traditions, believe the timeless truths of the Bible and the discoveries of modern science may comfortably coexist. We believe the theory of evolution is a foundational scientific truth, one that has stood up to the rigorous scrutiny and upon which much of human knowledge and achievements rest. To reject the truth or to treat it as one theory among others is to deliberately embrace scientific ignorance and transmit such ignorance to our children. We urge school board members to preserve the integrity of the science curriculum by affirming the teaching of the theory of evolution as a core component of human knowledge. We ask that science remain science, the religion remain religion, two very different but complementary forms of the truth." And I can tell you from my own personal experience, I've been involved in this kind of ministry for 25 years. And many of the churches 20 years ago that would have me come and speak on the evidences for creation, supporting the Genesis record. Well, today they say, "You know, we don't want you to come to our church because our church is full of people who believe in evolution and we wouldn't want you to offend them." It's happening everywhere. The concept that life is evolved by a natural process of chance and time is not only embraced by the world, but by many in the church. John Reeder, "The Rise of Life, First 3.5 Billion Years, a staunch evolutionist, has stated, I quote, "The simplest explanation attributes life on earth to the work of some supernatural force which has ordered that things be so. This explanation has the unquestioned merit of encompassing everything. There's nothing that the invocation of a supernatural force cannot explain. No question remains if God was behind it all. Belief in the omnipotent God is all that is required." So what has happened? Well, we live in a world which sees the indoctrination of evolution has had an incredible influence. I mentioned billions of people don't believe in the gospel because they were indoctrinated as atheists or humanists. And now we have the church saying the same thing. See, the Bible says there will be consequences. And this is where it fits into an end times prophecy conference. What does evolution have to do with the last days? Oh, a lot. Listen as I read to you from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Paul is telling us these words written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's consequences that occur when man willingly chooses to ignore the overwhelming evidence that God has created. Continuing Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's interesting. Carl Sagan, well-known promoter of evolution, now deceased, in his book, The Cosmic Connection, well, this documents exactly what Paul said. I quote, page 7. As co-equal recipients of this precious patrimony of 4.5 billion years of evolution, why should the identification not apply also to all other organisms on Earth, which are equally the product of 4.5 billion years of evolution? We care for a small fraction of the organisms on Earth, dogs, cats, and cows, for example, because they are useful or flatter us. But spiders, salamanders, salmon, and sunflowers are equally our brothers and sisters. Continuing in Romans chapter 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What's Paul talking about here? The context is the evidence for creation, which he says is the truth. So if they trade the truth for a lie, what is the opposite of creation? I can think of no other word. Evolution and the consequences. For this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What is Paul talking about? Well, it's clear. And we're seeing it happening everywhere. But you can't question it. You see, check out history. Biblically. This isn't the first time. It's happened before. And when man removes God from his thinking and makes up his own rules, well, he'll do whatever he wants. Men with men. Same-sex marriages. The Bible says it will happen when people reject the overwhelming evidence that there's a Creator. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is the Bible true? Well, Paul lays out the scenario. And we have the insight and understanding of human behavior when man removes God from his thinking. And all we have to do is to check the headlines. Infidelity may be in our genes. Evolutionary psychologists say infidelity is a result of the evolutionary drive for humans to have as many offspring as possible with as many partners as possible. Murder, a week in the death of America, America under the gun, kids who kill, the massacres, like in Colorado. Why? Well, we should know. Massacres in Honolulu, Seattle, New York, Miami. Violence goes mainstream. Parents killing their children. Children killing their parents. When violence hits home, evil. What makes people go wrong? Well, it's in the Bible. The abortion issue. You see, when you remove God, you make up your own rules. And that's exactly what's occurring. Now, it's been read already this evening, twice. But I must read it again. You see, we know that this will happen. In the last days. We've been told in advance. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. See, there's a parenthesis. They will love themselves more than God. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, these are the days in which we live. The Bible calls us to be faithful in unfaithful times. What is faith? Faith is believing what God has said in His Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Does the adversary want you, me, others to have faith? No. And so evolution is one of the ways. Cause people to doubt. Tonight you've heard psychology, man's perspective of human behavior. And there are some people who say you can combine Christianity with psychology. It's an oxymoron. Evolution is man's speculation on the subject of origins. And by the way, it totally contradicts the scriptures. But some say, well, you can combine the two. It's an oxymoron. The Bible tells us that there's a creator, there has been a creation, and the evidence is so overwhelming from the things that we see that God has created. If we reject that evidence, we're without excuse, and there will be consequences. And those consequences, I believe, well, they're unfolding. Tomorrow morning we'll continue and we will look at evolution and the role that it plays in bringing the world together spiritually. The one world religion, which by the way, with other kinds of deception, will bring a form of Christianity that's anti-Christian, that the world will accept. And it's happening so fast, at such an incredible rate, it's hard to keep up. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us your word, and you've proclaimed it to be the truth. And your word provides answers. It gives insight and understanding into the past. It helps us to understand the present. And it helps us to understand where we're headed in the future. Lord, truly, we're without excuse. You've also given us your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. So, Lord, I pray that at this conference, through the various speakers, you would speak to us individually through your word, illuminated by your Spirit, so that when we leave this place, we'll be different than when we came, because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen.